Paul and Silas were in Berea. They spoke about the Messiah of the Old Testament, and they told the people in Berea that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, the people of Berea listened intently, but then they went home and searched the scriptures, not just once or twice, but every day. They read through their Bible, looking to see whether or not what Paul and Silas had told them was really true. I can't emphasize enough the importance of searching the scriptures to see what is true. Because the world is full of people who have ideas about God. And while we don't want to say that they should never speak those ideas, we do want to say that the responsibility of every person is to search to know whether or not those ideas are true. There are millions of people who believe one thing, and then there are millions of people who believe something else. Sometimes, both people can be wrong. But on some issues, it can't be that way. Either Jesus is the Messiah whom God promised in the Old Testament, or He is not. Either salvation is totally because Jesus died in the place of sinners, or it's not. Either there is a heaven into which God gathers all of His people, and a hell into which God casts those who reject Christ, or there isn't. We need to search the scriptures to see what the truth is. Jesus had 12 disciples while He was here on earth. And one of them became an apostate. Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ and then committed suicide. But the other 11 continued to preach the word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would please, 2 Peter and chapter 1. We'll spend a good bit of time in the writings of Peter this morning. 2 Peter and chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 16. Second Peter, chapter 1, and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We read stories to our children. We read them Bible stories. But we also read them fairy tales. I don't think there's anything wrong with reading a story which isn't true, as long as everybody knows it's not true. If you read the story about Dumbo the flying elephant, that's a funny story. I like it. An elephant that has such big ears that he uses them like wings of a bird and can fly. Well, is that true or not? No, that's not true. That's not true. One nice thing about reading to children is that they get so involved in the stories, they often think that everything is true. And the responsibility of the parent is to make sure that children know what truth is and what a story is. At some point in my life, I questioned whether it was right to read fiction, because fiction is not true. Is it right to read a lie? But I think it's okay to read fiction. It may even be right to write fiction, as long as everybody understands that it's fiction. A lot of things that you read sound like the truth, but really aren't. There's a new genre called the historical novel, in which people take some facts of history and then they create a great story out of it. But there's only a very, very small similarity between the truth and the story that's written. We need to be careful. Take movies, for instance. The state of the art of movie production is such that they can put things in a movie that look real, and you would swear that it's reality, but it isn't. So we need to be careful. I grew up with television, and so I've learned to suspect and to question almost everything that you see on television. Somebody who grew up without television might see it for the first time and think, wow, look at that. I didn't know that was real. On the other side, you need to be careful that you don't think that it's not real just because you saw it on television. I remember for a long time, people questioned whether the United States actually sent astronauts to the moon. They thought it was all TV tricks. I think there's still some people who think that. Government propaganda can be such that you believe something which isn't true. I grew up when the United States and Russia were in their Cold War phase. Oh, and we heard lots of stories about those Russians. You know, we had television and they didn't. Well, later on you find out that there are scientists all over the world working on lots of things. Electricity was common in most places about then. Peter says, it's not a fairy tale. What we told you about Jesus isn't a fairy tale. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. It wasn't a well-written story that somebody made up. But we talked to you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. And isn't that what we want? When somebody comes to you with news, you want to know what the source of that news is. How do you know this is true? And if they say, I saw it with my own eyes, well, then that makes it more believable, does it not? Of course, somebody might claim to be an eyewitness and not be, but the Apostle Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now Peter is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. The day that Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up to the mountain, and Jesus was changed before them. He became bright white and light, so that they couldn't behold Him. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 17. Well, if somebody came to you and said he was with Jesus when Jesus was transfigured, he was with Jesus when a voice came from heaven, when the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, wouldn't you listen to that person who says he was there when that happened? And Peter says, we didn't make this up. We were there. We saw it with our own eyes. But then he says something which is a bit startling in verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We were eyewitnesses of the transfiguration of Christ, and you should listen to us because we saw it with our own eyes. But more importantly, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. This is not just one man's testimony. The Scriptures didn't just get written down by some guy, but God moved holy men to write what He wanted. The Holy Spirit of God came upon holy men so that they wrote the Word of God. Our eyewitness testimony is important, but more important than eyewitness testimony are the Scriptures. Do you see what he's saying? The Apostle Peter, who saw the transfiguration of Christ, who was one of the 12 apostles, says the Scriptures are a more sure word. Remember what Abraham said to the rich man who was in hell. They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen even if somebody comes back from the dead. The Scriptures are our more sure word of prophecy. Yes, it's important to listen to eyewitness testimony. Yes, it's important to listen to the preacher. Yes, it's important. But more important than all of those are the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter says the same thing here, that the Scriptures were written by holy men of God who were moved, who were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. So this isn't just a cunningly devised fable. This isn't just a bunch of men who got together and wrote a good book. These are men who were moved by God to write the very words of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Just back a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just as Paul emphasized the Scriptures, so did Peter. In fact, the Scriptures are the basis of their preaching. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now he's writing to people who were brought up as Jews. But they became Christians. They were redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought out of trouble. And he says, it wasn't with corruptible things like silver and gold that you were redeemed in. And you were redeemed from your vain conversation, behavior, your life, which was empty and meaningless. And how did you get that vain conversation? Well, you got it by tradition. It is always good to examine the traditions that you follow. Because your traditions may not just be innocent, they may be damaging to your soul. And Peter says, you were redeemed from those vain traditions, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The gospel message from beginning in Genesis to the end of Revelation is that the man who sinned owes God a debt, and that debt is his life. But man can't pay that debt on his own. God, in grace and love, arranged that the debt would be paid. That the life of a pure, innocent one would be sacrificed in the place of sinful men. Through the Old Testament, the Jews were taught to sacrifice animals as a symbol of the need for sacrifice, for a substitution. The animals that were sacrificed were to be without spot or blemish. They were to be pure. And yet the blood of these animals never really atoned for sin. The sacrifice of those thousands of animals was merely a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. And Peter says, you were redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when did God plan to sacrifice His Son for sinful men? Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was not God's plan B, this was God's plan A from the beginning. That Jesus would die in the place of sinners. This was not a cunningly devised fable that men came up with. This was the plan of God before the foundation of the world, foreordained from the foundation of the world, and yet was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The plan was that Jesus would die. And yet Jesus was not, He did not remain in the grave. God raised Him from the dead on the third day. The centrality of the death of Christ and the centrality of the resurrection of Christ, these are crucial elements of the Christian gospel message. And this was God's plan from the foundation of the world. Not that men would eat bread and drink wine, and these things would become the body of Christ, and that these things would atone for our sins. No, no, no. Not that men would crawl into a phone booth, a little phone box-sized room, and would whisper their sins to some man on the other side of the screen, and that he would absolve them of their sin if only they would say so many prayers. No, no, that wasn't God's plan. It was not God's plan that man would do the best he can to atone for his sins, because the best man can do is still as filthy rags in the sight of God. No, it was God's plan from the beginning that Christ would die and that He would rise from the dead and that He would be glorified and that He would intercede on behalf of sinners, that those men might be redeemed from their sin, not by silver and gold, but by the blood of Christ, who died at Calvary. Peter says this was God's plan from the beginning, and by Him you do believe in God. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Peter echoes that thought and says that those of you who have trusted in Christ have been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Notice the Word of God is the seed that grows in our hearts and brings us life. Born again, we become new people, new creations in Christ Jesus. Incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Preachers come and go. Prophetic ideas come and go. Theologies come and go, but the Word of God is forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How important is the word of God? Apart from the word of God, no man is saved. I repeat, apart from the word of God, no man is saved. There are some people who think you can be saved by a vision. That's not how it works. If God doesn't speak to you, you can't be saved. It's not a vision. It's God speaking His word to you. The people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they received the word of God with a willingness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. My challenge the last several weeks has been that you search the scriptures. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me," he said. So we need to find what the Bible says about Christ. And yet I'm not so foolish as to think that anybody can sit down and read the scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 15. Well, let's read verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Christ was without spot and blameless, and we should be also. "And also account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Jesus is long-suffering. He tolerates things that you and I probably wouldn't. And it's good that He is long-suffering, because the longer that Jesus withholds His wrath from sinful men, the greater the opportunity for men to be saved. "So account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you." Yes, Paul spoke about the long-suffering of the Lord. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Notice that. Peter says that some of what Paul wrote is hard to understand. To which I would say, amen. I find some things which are difficult to understand also. "Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Yes, there are portions of the Bible which are difficult to understand, and we need to be careful that we don't twist the scriptures, torture them. I think it's another way. We shouldn't twist the scriptures to make them say things that they don't say. Because when we twist the scriptures, we bring destruction to our own souls. Let me give you an example of twisting the scriptures. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Let them that stole steal no more, but rather labor, working with their hands." You can take those same words and change the emphasis, change the punctuation a bit. And it says, "Let them that stole steal no more, working with their hands." Instead of "let them that stole steal no more, working with their hands." It's just an example of how you can twist the scriptures. I had a friend who read Paul's writings to Timothy, and he said that the pastor should not be given to much wine, but the deacons are allowed. He took that scripture and he twisted it. Homosexuals twist the scriptures. I don't know if you've ever searched the subject, but go on the net and look up homosexuality in the Bible, and you'll find that the homosexual people twist the scriptures just up. They take Romans 1 and the passage that says it's not natural men leaving their bodies to other men. And they twist that and they say, well, see, that's not natural for everybody. But for some people, it is natural. I take a passage like 1 Corinthians 11 where it says, does not even nature teach you that it is a shame for men to have long hair? And while we may not understand how that works, it's what it says. We need to be careful that we don't twist the scriptures, because we'll destroy our own souls. Another example of twisting that I'm familiar with is in the book of Genesis. Some people say that God created the world, it got messed up, and there's a big gap, thousands, maybe millions of years, before he recreated the world and put Adam and Eve on it. And so they have, in their thinking, this big gap of time, right there in the first couple of verses of Genesis. I don't know where that comes from. They twist it. One of the reasons some people twist it is because they don't know how to balance evolution and creation. And so they rewrite the scriptures so that both can be true in their mind. But it destroys our soul. We need to be careful when we're searching the scriptures. One more passage and then I'm done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was brought up in a Bible-believing church, and I don't know whether it was the intention of my teachers or not, but I came to think that Paul was the greatest preacher that ever lived. Certainly, he wrote so much of the scriptures, and he had such effective missionary journeys. I thought that he could do no wrong. He was almost like a super saint in my eyes. But that's not how Paul saw himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, I like to hear a good sermon. I like to hear an eloquent preacher. The Bible tells us that the man Apollos was eloquent. But he was wrong. He was mighty in the scriptures, but there was a lot that he didn't know. He had to be taken under wing by Priscilla and Aquila to come to understand that Christ was the Messiah. Please remember that it's possible to be a good preacher and even to be able to quote the scriptures and be wrong. Paul says, "I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom." I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Five words. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You may not be able to preach a 20-minute sermon, but if you could say those five words, I think that's as powerful as a lot of two-hour sermons. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I can't imagine that. Now I can imagine me in fear and trembling. Many was the time when I stood to speak and I had to lean on the desk because I had trouble standing. Many are the times when tears come to my eyes and I can't speak. But I never really thought of Paul that way. But he said, I was in weakness and fear and trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with persuasive or enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't that I came with great powerful sentence structure and a forceful voice and a commanding presence. But I came in demonstration of the Spirit and power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I spent a number of years as a salesman. I know that there are a lot of tricks that salesmen use to get you to buy something. I'm sure they have tricks that I'm not aware of, but I'm aware of a lot of them. In fact, if I go to buy something and somebody starts to use those salesman tactics, I stop him and I say, no wait, I've been a salesman for 30 years. I know what you're doing. Now let me tell you what I want. Paul says, if I had come to you with those strong, persuasive arguments, you might have been persuaded, but your faith would have rested only in my persuasive ability. It's much better that I come in weakness and fear and trembling, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would stand in the power of God. I don't want you to be a Christian because I talked you into it. I want you to be a Christian because God saved you. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are of full growth, perfect. Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There it is. Peter said that Christ was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Paul says the same thing. This wisdom of God was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Yet the princes of this world knew nothing about it, because if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. As it's written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Man, apart from God, doesn't understand God. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? No, you don't know what I'm thinking. You might think you know what I'm thinking, but you don't know. I know what I'm thinking. And the only way you can know what I'm thinking is if I tell you what I'm thinking. So with God. You don't know what's on the mind of God unless God tells you. And so man hasn't seen or heard or even thought about the things that God has for him. But God has revealed those things by His Spirit. Because the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. And that's why we know what's on God's mind. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You want to know how to understand the Scriptures? Search the Scriptures and compare spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Peter said that the Scriptures bring us life. We're born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. The Scriptures are our more sure word of prophecy. The Scriptures are difficult, and we need to be careful that we don't twist them. And Paul, in agreement with what Peter has said, says that it's not the persuasiveness of our words, the power of our logic, it's not our elocution, it's not our commanding presence as speakers, but it is the power of the Word of God which converts us. Because God's Spirit speaks to us. Has God spoken to you? Has He given you His mind? Has His Spirit filled you? Have you been born again by the incorruptible Word of God? Are you able to understand the Scriptures? Yes, some of the Scriptures are difficult. That doesn't mean you quit. It means you continue to study. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Either these are the words of God and should be taken seriously, or it's just a cunningly devised fable and you can close the book and walk away. I would say the choice is yours, and yet, in a sense, it's not a choice. It's a command from God that we search the Scriptures to see whether or not we have eternal life, because they teach us of Christ. From the beginning, which deals with creation, to the end, which deals with the end of the world, these Scriptures speak of Christ, whom God sent into this world to save men from their sins, whom God sent to be a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and yet God raised him from the dead on the third day. And he's coming again. This is the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that we believe. It's the only gospel that saves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've allowed us to hear it again. And that we hear the invitation to believe on your Son. Father, help us to repent of our sins. Help us to forsake our sinful ways. Help us to turn to Christ. And may we be saved. Help us, Lord, to tell others how to be saved as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.